May I invite you this morning to open your New Testaments to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We'll be reading from that text in a moment. Mark, chapter 8. It's good to have the Brent and Brooke Akeries with us today. Those are one of those couples that were a member of Spring Creek several years ago, and we wish we had super glue to glue them to the pews. But they have been a great blessing to us and thankfully to the kingdom of God wherever they've been. Sacrificially serving the Lord wherever God has moved them. And it is good to see them again with us this morning. I hope you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 8. Let's begin in prayer this morning. Our gracious Father, we thank you for speaking to us in your word. We pray this morning for hearts that are open, minds that are ready, but most of all, Father, we pray for a will that will be ready to be shaped by your truths, that we might be conformed to your ways. We pray that having studied the words of your Son and our Savior this morning, that we will not be different, that we will be changed by the things that we learn, by the examples that we read. We pray that we may be useful servants of yours in this kingdom, in this world, for your kingdom. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The kids and I like a show on television called Antiques Road Show. And this is one of those shows where a person will bring in an item and they'll show it to an expert. And the expert will give them some estimate as to its value. And sometimes they'll play one of these old shows that was broadcast maybe a decade ago. And at the end of the segment, they will then show you what the value of that item is today. And so a little box, which may have been worth $5,000 10 years ago, may be worth $15,000 today. Or it might be worth $5 today. It is amazing how the value of those things fluctuate through the years. And in fact, that's just what is natural in our culture. Our culture values different things. What is in vogue today may not be in vogue a decade from now. But one of the purposes of our Bibles is to teach us how to rightly value things. That we are not to value things based upon the fluctuating desires of our culture, nor do we value things simply on the basis of how they make us feel. What the Bible does is it takes us to the expert of life, and that is God, and from Him we learn the true value of things. And His ability to give us the true value is so much more than anyone else. He is, in fact, the eternal God. He knows the end from the beginning. He is a spiritual being who is not affected by the limitations of the flesh. God Himself is the definition of love and righteousness and justice. And so, in other words, when God sets a value on something, you can trust that that is what's valuable and it will never change and it will always be for our good. And this morning, I want us to look at a text that teaches us about something that is of infinite value. Jesus in Mark chapter 8 was talking to His disciples about what it meant to be His disciple. And He said this in Mark chapter 8 in verse 35. He says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus is using terms here from the business world to help us get a real understanding about the value of our soul. And what He basically says is this: let's assume that you can have everything that you want in life. Let's assume that you can go where you want to go and do what you want to do and buy what you want to buy and eat what you want to eat. And many of us live in that very situation. Let's assume that you can be as good looking as you want to be. Let's assume that you could be the very specimen of health. Let's assume that you could be surrounded by loving friends and family. Let's assume that you could have it all. But you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ following Him by carrying your cross. You are not giving your life for the sake of Christ and His gospel. Jesus says, then you have just made the worst decision you could ever make. He's saying that the whole world, if you could imagine all that you could have and all that you could possess, is nothing compared to the value of your soul. That our soul, according to our understanding of life and God's creation, the soul is of infinite value. Or, in the next verse, verse 37, he turns the ledger around and he says, let's assume that your soul is in debt. In fact, it is in debt because of our sin. We have sinned against a holy God and our soul is in debt. Well, how do you deal with debts? Well, obviously, you throw money at debts, don't you? That's how you get out of trouble. Is you throw money at it, or maybe you flash your smile, or you use your personality, and you get yourself out of the trouble that you're in. You throw your weight around. And Jesus says, okay, let's assume that you have amassed all of the possessions of the world. Let's assume that you possess the material resources of 1,000 planets. Let's assume that you possess the power of 1,000 suns. And you were to throw it down before the God of the universe and say, there, now, let me have my soul. And he says, I'm sorry, it's not enough. Your soul is worth more than all of the created things put together. What that teaches us is that our soul is the most valuable thing that we possess. Our soul is the only thing that is going to outlast this universe because it is made in the image of God. We have an eternal soul, and therefore our most valuable possession is our soul. In fact, the value of our souls is seen in what it actually does cost to redeem them. And this word redemption in Scripture is another business term. And what it means is it means to buy back someone who is in debt. And what he tells us is that our souls are in debt because of our sin. But we do not have enough in ourselves. In fact, everybody put together, in fact, the whole universe put together, is not enough to redeem our souls from sin. But there is something that is valuable enough to buy back our souls from sin. And this is how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He paints here gold and silver as though it is nothing. And it has no ability to redeem us from the worthless, meaningless, aimless way of life. And the only thing that is precious enough to purchase our souls from the debt that it is in is the blood of God's own Son. Only God has enough to purchase our souls from sin. This is how the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Only the riches of God's grace is valuable enough to purchase our souls from sin. And so one of the things that Scripture teaches us is to see that the most valuable thing that we possess is our soul. Now, if our soul is the most valuable thing that we possess, then I suggest to you that the destiny of our soul is the most important concern in life. If our soul is the most valuable thing we possess, then the destiny of our soul is the most important concern in our life. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. What happens when you get sick? Well, the world comes to a screeching halt, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you begin to focus on how you feel. You evaluate how you feel. You go and you talk to experts. Tell me how to feel differently than how I feel. And then you go and you take some medication and you go through some treatment because you're sick. Why do we have all of that concern when we're sick? Because our health is important, isn't it? And yet, do we not realize that the health of our soul is so much more important than the health of our bodies? Do we not understand that? If we did, what we might understand is that the health of our soul is more important than curing cancer. That the health of our soul is more important than setting a broken bone. Because our soul is the most important thing that we possess. Caring for our soul is the most important activity of our life. But let me put it in another way. What happens when you get into financial debt? It weighs down on you, doesn't it? Like a ton of bricks. You're afraid to answer the phone and you're afraid to go get the mail out of the box. And you scrape and you save in order to pay off your debt. You quit going out to eat. You don't buy the new car. Why do we have all of that concern? Why do we go through all of that self-discipline? Why do we have all of that restraint when we're in debt? It's because being in debt is a terrible thing. But do we not know that the debt, the sin debt of our souls, is a much greater terrible thing? That it is an eternally terrible thing. And that there is no thing in life that is more important than the pressing need of paying off our spiritual debt. Of making sure that the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins and we find ourselves in being His servants. In fact, the redemption of our souls is a more pressing need than paying off our debts or funding our retirement. Brothers and sisters and friends, I am convinced that we do not understand the value of our souls. People in this world treat themselves so poorly because they don't understand the eternal value of their soul. We treat ourselves with such disdain and we treat ourselves with so lack of understanding and concern because we don't understand the value of our souls. And if we could, just for a moment, raise our eyes in eternity and see that everything in this world and everything that is about us is completely gone and the only thing that is left is our souls, we might get an understanding of how important our souls are. The most important thing you possess is the thing that everybody possesses, and that is an eternal soul. So, what do you do? If your soul is the most important thing you possess, then it seems like you should focus on your soul, right? You should give more thought to your soul. You should care more about your soul. Here's the real kicker. Do you know the best way to care for your soul? Look at Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus in this text tells us that the best way to care for your soul is to give your life for Jesus. Let's read the verses that surround our text. Going back to verse 34. He called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Or what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Do you see it there? Jesus' point is that the best way to care for your soul is to give up your personal pursuits and to give up your personal life to serve Jesus Christ and the gospel. That the eternal value of our soul has only one worthy pursuit in life, and that is to live it for the eternal God. The only purpose worthy of our souls is Jesus. And giving our time to live for Jesus, giving our words, the text says, to speak for Jesus, giving our possessions to advance the kingdom of Jesus. Living for Jesus is the surpassing value of life. Living for Jesus is the best way to care for your soul. Well, that's clearly what the text teaches. But what does that look like in practice? Allow me to present a couple of illustrations of what this kind of life looks like. A life that is worthy of your soul. The first example I would give you is from the Apostle Paul. And it is clear from the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul was a rising star in his Jewish culture. That he was charged with the most important task, that everyone knew his name, that he came from a blue blood stock, that he was schooled at the best colleges by the most respectful professors. In our current terminology, it would be something like this, that Paul was a fellow who went to Harvard, and he came from a noble family, and that he was a CEO of a successful business, and that he was esteemed by his colleagues, that his future was secure, that his retirement on the Riviera was awaiting him. And can you believe it? Paul gave all of that up. Why would he give up all of that? What we call the American dream. Why would he give that all up? Listen to his own words. It's found in Philippians 3. I'm reading in verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7. Listen to these words. Paul says, whatever was my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's a different way of valuing things. And what Paul says is that when I realize the value of my soul, everything began to change. What looked like profit, what looked like gain, what looked like value, I now consider them nothing. In fact, I throw them out with the garbage regularly. Compared to knowing Jesus Christ and serving His purposes in the world, that is the most valuable thing in life. Apply this to yourself. What are the things that you could list on your resume? The things that the world would say are really great. Paul, in the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, has this list. Oh, my family was a great family. Let me tell you about it. And I went to a great school. And I did great works. And I had great knowledge. And I was a good person. And he has this whole resume of things that the world would have said, wow, that guy's living life. And then he says, but all of that, I tell you, it's not worthy of your soul. The only thing worthy of your soul is knowing Jesus and serving His purposes. That's a different way of living life. It's a different way of seeing value. What entertainment, what possession, what activity, what look does our world say, ah, that's great. I mean, you've got to have this. You've got to do that. And we look at those things and we say, That's nothing. You know what? I throw stuff like that out in the garbage. Because the value of my life is to know Jesus and to serve in His purpose. Paul in Philippians 3, as I said, had this long list of things that he counted, that he considered as nothing, as lost, as garbage, in order to follow Jesus. Do you have a list like that? Truly, let me ask you, do you have a list of things that the world says are great, but you count them as meaningless because you want to know and follow Jesus? Do you have a list like that? I want to suggest that if we do not have a list like that, it might very well be that we are living our lives for things that are unworthy of our soul. This week I sat down and I made a list like that in my life. Of things that the world thinks are great, that are worthy of my time and my energy and my affection and my desire. And to me, those things are worthless and meaningless. And I tell you what I found. I found that the list needs to be longer. Do it. Make a list. And see if you, like Paul, are willing to give up what the world says is great, because you more highly value the Lord and His gospel. I'll tell you a woman who could make a list like that. Her name was Mary. Just a few days before Jesus would be murdered, Mary opened up her home along with her brother Lazarus and Martha, to provide a place for Jesus to stay. And she provided food along with Martha for Jesus to eat. And on one occasion, John chapter 12, you can open your Bibles there. You see that they have invited Jesus and they are offering this supper. And notice what happens beginning in verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom He had raised from the dead. And there they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one who sat at the table with Him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and He had the money box and He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." What did Mary do? Mary, in those days, a little background, they didn't have banks you could store your money up in, and they didn't have brokerage houses for common people to have their money grow in. They, if they wanted to save money for the future, you would buy expensive things. And one of the most practical things you could buy was a spice or some kind of fragrant oil, because it was easily portable and because it was easily negotiable. And so here she has this oil of spikenard, and she is, this evidently, according to Judas, it was something of great value. He describes it as being worth, in our terms today, about $80,000 worth. And what does she do with it? She uses it to anoint Jesus for his burial, for his upcoming murder and death. And the point that Jesus makes from the story is this, that when the gospel is shared, the story of Mary is going to be told, because this is what Mary did. She gave her very best and she gave her finest for Jesus to prepare his body for death. And the question he is asking in this story is this, what will you give to prepare your soul for the return of Jesus to give you eternal life? You can see the contrast in the story, isn't it? I mean, the contrast is clear. You've got a woman who gives her most prized possession to serve Jesus, and she's remembered as a disciple forever. And then you've got a disciple that wants to keep the money for himself, and he is remembered as a betrayer forever. One is a saved person. The other person went to hell. Now, what is this intending to teach us? What it's intending to teach us is that when we understand the right value of things, even our greatest possession, we gladly use for the purposes of Jesus and for his gospel. When you understand the value of your soul, that's what you do. You give your most prized possession to serve Jesus. So let me ask you, what is your most prized possession? Well, your health, right? Your most prized possession, your family, your friends, your job, your house, your car. What is your most prized possession? When you understand the value of your eternal soul, you gladly use whatever the most prized possession God has given you to glorify Jesus Christ, not for his death, but for his resurrection and his return. And you live your life for the gospel's sake. That's what Jesus is teaching. If you knew the value of your soul, you would understand that when you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you're going to save that soul of yours. So if our souls are of eternal, infinite value, the only right use of them are for a God who is infinitely worthy. Ted Walgreens was the heir of the Walgreen fortune right across the street. And when he got of age, he tried to get a few different jobs. None of them he was able to hold on to. He didn't see the value of working. He ended up getting married and having two children. But then he developed a drinking problem. And then he and his wife got addicted to pain medication. And then they got addicted to various illegal drugs. And soon they had spent all of their money and they were living destitute in an apartment. The family from time to time would send them money for living expenses, especially for the care of the two children. It was never spent on the two children nor the living expenses. It was always spent on getting more drugs. And within a decade, in his early 30s, Tad and his wife were dead. And we read stories like that all the time, don't we? And we look at that and we say, wow. I mean, look how much he had. What a waste. What a waste. He had so much to live for, and he lived so lowly. Brothers and sisters and friends, Tad Walgreen has nothing on what you and I possess. We have something more valuable than the world put together. We have an eternal soul. And it is infinitely valuable. What a shame if we live so low beneath it. When you understand the value of your soul, you will understand that the only life worthy of your soul is one that's lived for the Lord Jesus. God help us do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the infinite value of the soul that you have given us. Help us to see through the facade of the physical things around us that simply tickle the flesh and tickle the mind, but are quickly gone and vanished. Help us to see through the temporary things of this world. Help us, Father, to have the courage to sacrifice these things and to count them as nothing and rubbish, to count them as nothing compared to living for you and knowing you, Lord Jesus, your Son. And so, Father, give us opportunities this week to show that we want to live for you and for your gospel. Help us, Father, like Mary, to have the courage to use those things which are most precious to us to accomplish your purposes, knowing, Father, that when our souls are lived for you, they are lived for their highest purpose. They are fulfilling the purpose that you've created them for. And we're so thankful, Father, for your Son, that he redeemed our soul from eternal death. And if there is anyone here this morning, Father, whose soul is out of fellowship with you because of their sin debt, please convict them this morning, Father, of the necessity, the value of their soul and the necessity of it being purchased by your blood. And help us all, Father, not to be so enamored with this world, but to rejoice that we can use these valuable souls for your purposes. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Do you need to respond to the gospel? Jesus died so you can be forgiven. If you need to repent of your sins, if you need to put the Lord Jesus Christ on in baptism, this is a day to do something because your soul is valuable. God knows it. He has offered the way of redeeming it. And please live in light of the value of that soul. If you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.